get it. This morning, guys, let's open up our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're joining us for the first time, we've just begun studying through Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. We're studying it verse by verse. And this morning, we're in our third session looking at verses 6 through 12. So let's pray before we get into the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you particularly this morning for 1 Thessalonians and even more specifically chapter 2. And even more specific than that, verses 6 through 12. And God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as a God who speaks, who wants to communicate himself to us. We thank you, Jesus, that you're the living Word. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring Paul, carrying him along, and preserving for us your words, even to this very morning. And Lord, you have something in them for each of us. For some this morning, your word will lead them to saving faith in Jesus. For others who have believed on the Lord Jesus, Lord, they're gonna know. They will have grown in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. So this morning, I pray that you'd overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, to the saving of souls, to the building up of the body of Christ, all to the exaltation of our great God and Savior. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in chapter 2, we have found Paul pouring out his heart in regards to ministry. And we said last week that you could subtitle this section as Ministry 101. Just there is the header of chapter 2. Just right next to it, Ministry 101. We've learned about the inseparable and crucial connection between the integrity of the minister and the integrity of ministry. And we have been given an insight into the very heart of Paul so that we can see the heartbeat of the minister as God says the minister's heart should beat. We've seen that the heart of Paul beat for the glory of God. And then we saw that heartbeat can only come from a life transformed by the indwelling life and the indwelling power of Jesus. Jesus, who had a single agenda, the glory of God the Father. And who, as he ministered to those in his kingdom, in the Sermon on the Mount, as he spoke to them and he gave essentially the manifesto of his kingdom, he said, the single agenda for the citizen of the kingdom, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father that's in heaven. And then we've also seen that within the heart of Paul, there was beating the very love of God for the men and the women to whom he ministered. Last week we saw in verse 7, he says, but we were gentle among you. First and foremost, we saw that he was among them, or literally, he was in their midst. And that's the heart of Jesus being seen in the life of Paul, because we're told in Matthew 1:23 that they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then we saw in Luke chapter 7 an insight into the frequency with which Jesus was in their midst and the intimacy that he had with them in their midst, sharing meals with them, and the very kind of company that he was found in the midst of. And the enemies of Jesus, they accused him of being a glutton and a drunk. He ate with them so often, he loved to be in their midst. They said, he's just a glutton. And the company that he kept so frequently, they said, he's just a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The heart of Jesus to be in the midst of the people. And then Paul described the gentleness that was shown in their lives by way of a simile. He says, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother. And the overreaching point is that he didn't feed on them, but rather he fed them. And with the eyes of Jesus, Paul saw them as precious children. And with the heart of Jesus, Paul was gentle like a nursing mother with her children. And then he says, taking care of her own children. And that phrase, taking care, means to heat, to keep warm, as a bird covers their young with the feathers. And you remember how Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he said, how often I would have gathered you under my wings. The only other time that Paul used that Greek word thalpo, that is translated taking care, is in Ephesians 5:29, where it says, Christ cherishes the church. And that's the care of Jesus. So the care of Jesus for the church was lived out through this human vessel named Paul. And then Paul loved these people so much that he was moved to take pleasure in not only sharing the gospel with them, but to give his very soul for them. Not primarily in the sense of being willing to die for them, but in the sense of being willing to live for them. Now this morning we pick up in verse 9, Paul says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Now again, Paul makes reference to his integrity as a minister in order to affirm the integrity of the message they had heard and the ministry that had so touched their lives. And he says, you remember, you were witnesses. You know this firsthand. Verse 11, for you know. And again, he appeals to their firsthand experience. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now again, Paul is going to use that form of grammar known as a simile. He says in verse 11, for you know how, like. Okay, so this is, our ministry among you was like something. He says it was like a father with his children. Now make this observation with me. When speaking of the way that he took care of the flock, Paul compared himself to a nursing mother. And that tells us that within the minister, there should be a heart that beats with the tenderness and the care and the nurturing of a nursing mom for her children. But when he speaks of instructing the flock, he compares himself to a father. That's a huge thing for us to see. The way in which he ministered, there was the tenderness, the care, the nurturing of a nursing mom with her children. But when he speaks of the instruction that he gave, he says, we were like a dad. Listen to this quote. This one guy, his name is Hebert, says, the simile of the father shows the sterner aspect of their love for their children. The apostles dealt with them not with the severity of the taskmaster, but with the earnest concern of the father, intent upon training his children according to their individual needs. He says, converted under their ministry, the Thessalonian believers were indeed the writer's spiritual children who needed their instruction and guidance. But isn't that interesting? I love how this guy spoke of the sterner aspect of the love. When it came to the instruction, he uses a simile that doesn't point to the tenderness and the gentleness and the tenderness, but rather a sterner aspect. And remember, guys, this is Ministry 101. This is Ministry 101. If we want to know what ministry should look like, what should be beating with the heart of the minister, well, the heartbeat of the minister and the heartbeat of the ministry cannot be one-dimensional. Ministry cannot be lacking tenderness, but it must also include the strength and the firmness of a dad. And what we see so often is imbalance in ministry. Our society today tends to be very touchy-feely. I mean, even our whole culture is like, well, they really don't want dodgeball played in grammar school anymore. Imagine not being able to play dodgeball in grammar school because someone might get hurt. No. I appreciate the concern, the mom's concern. I mean, my wife is always the one concerned about hurt. When Nathan gets hurt, for me, it's like, suck it up. For her, it's, oh, come here, let me see. Well, there needs to be both dimensions there. If it was just me, it'd be problematic. Listen, children in a single-parent household know the shortfall of one-dimensional parenting. They do. You see, the best dad in the world can never give what a mom can give. No matter how sweet a man the guy might be, that dad can never give what a mom can give. The best mom in the world can never give what a dad can give. Even if she doesn't mind taking the bat and ball outside and throwing it around, even if she was kind of a jockette growing up or whatever, the best mom in the world can't give what a dad can give. God in his infinite wisdom designed the family to include both dimensions. And broken families not only wreck the hearts of husbands and wives, but they end up robbing the children of the balance that's necessary. And Paul is saying, and this is for our instruction, he's pouring his heart out about what ministry should look like. And he says, as a spiritual dad, we never robbed our children in the faith. We were tender and gentle like nursing moms, and we were firm and strong like dads. The application. All of us should be finding a place of ministry. All of us, the end of my teaching ministry is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul says, and Jesus gave to the church pastors, teachers, so that they might be, the body of Christ might be equipped and built up. And each of them doing the work of the ministry. So as we're sitting here this morning, we are all so different. Some are strong in one dimension and weak in the other. And God wants us to be found abiding in Jesus. Remember the heartbeat of the minister wanting to see God glorified. The heartbeat of the minister wanting to see the very love of God beating within their chests, so to speak, can only come from an abiding relationship with Jesus. But now we see this dimension of ministry. This dimension of ministry to be firm and strong while also being gentle and tender can only come from an abiding in Jesus so that we can have a balance in our personal place of service within the body of Christ. Some this morning might be saying, well, I'm more the tender, gentle type, and I find it to be hard and firm. Or you might be saying, I'm the strong and firm type, but I find it so hard to be gentle. That would be me. And even in our home, you know, we had one really crazy week in our home, in our family, a little over a year ago, a year plus. Going up on 2 years now. My wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. And within a couple of days of that, her father was rushed to the hospital for three-way bypass surgery. So she's been diagnosed with breast cancer. She's got to fly down to Southern California to be with her dad at the hospital when he's having surgery so she could stay with her mom and her sisters. And I drop her off at the airport. I'm supposed to be picking up some missionaries from Brazil. And as I'm going to pick up the guys from Brazil, I've already left Valerie at the hospital. She's just taken off. I get a phone call, and it's Nathan, and he's crying. He's going, Dad, I hurt my wrist really bad. I was playing soccer out in the commons with Sean, and I was playing goalie, and he kicked the ball, and I think I broke my wrist. And I'm going, you didn't break your wrist, bud. I said, take an Advil. He goes, no, you don't understand, Dad. This hurts worse than when I broke my nose. And I'm saying, buddy, look. Just take the Advil. It's going to get better. I mean, he was just, he would not be comforted. And so I'm going, great. I'm picking a missionary. I don't know. Now I got to get him x-rays, you know. Real compassionate guy that I am. So we're meeting for lunch, and he's going, Dad, it really hurts. I took the thing. And I go, dude, here's the thing, man. If you're crying and it's not broken, it doesn't look good. If you're not crying and it's broken, it looks great. So stop crying, okay? That's me. So we go to the doctors. We're in the doctor's office, and he goes, you might as well go get the refund on your copay because the x-ray machine's not working. You got to go to the whatever, the Med 7 thing and get an x-ray. So we go there. We get the x-ray, and, you know, I'm in the office, and he's waiting. I'm going, dude, it's not broken. You're going to be fine. The doctor goes in, well, it's broken. About a month ago, Thursday night, he's here. He's skateboarding. He's really gotten into skateboarding, and he was skating and skating and skating and got tired. And when he wasn't skating, when he finished, he was walking in, and he rolled his ankle, and it hurt him really bad. And then he thought to himself, well, Dad says, suck it up, so I'm going to go skate. I just got to get over this pain. And so while he's skating, he hits his front foot, the same foot, with the skateboard, and then he's crying at the end of the thing. And I'm going, oh, gosh. Is this? No kid in our family's broken bones. You got broken a million of them. And I'm going, it's probably not broken, Nate. It's not broken. He goes, he gets it x-rayed, torn ligaments, and two broken bones in his foot. But again, here's my son going with, you know, he hurts his foot, and then he says, well, but Dad's going to say, suck it up, so I might as well suck it up. So he makes it worse, you know. So I'm the guy who says, I'm the strong and firm type, but I find it hard to be gentle. Maybe you're the other one. You're the gentle and tender one, and you find it hard to be firm. And the question that both of us are asking ourselves is, where do I find what's lacking? Well, once again, the heartbeat of the minister, the heartbeat of the ministry can only come from a living and vital relationship with Jesus, because Jesus was not one-dimensional. We read in John's account of the life of Jesus, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. In my notes, I've got grace and truth in bold letters, but I put red the word and. Because he wasn't just full of grace, and he wasn't just full of truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And we look at the life of Jesus and remember how he was moved with compassion for the multitudes who were like sheep without a shepherd. In fact, he was sick to his stomach, literally. We remember Jesus. We touched on this at the end of our study last week. So tender in his dealings with the woman caught in adultery. We remember Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus and he wept. We remember Jesus as he made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and he looked at the city of Jerusalem, and he sobbed convulsively because they had rejected him, and he knew what was going to happen to them in 70 AD as Vespasian would lay siege to Jerusalem, and it would be a horrible destruction of the temple and the city, and the Jews would be dispersed, never to return until 1948. So much tenderness, so much compassion, but we also see that Jesus rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith on the Sea of Galilee. Remember, he rebuked the wind and the waves, and then he says, you guys, where's your faith? He rebuked them. We remember him in the synagogue in Capernaum in Mark 3:5. He looked around at the religious leaders, and it says that he looked at them with anger and was grieved at their hardness of heart. Angry. Yes, Jesus was angry. He called the scribes and the Pharisees whitewashed tombs full of death and corruption. He called them the blind, leading the blind. He turned over the tables in the temple precincts. Wow. Jesus was not one-dimensional. The Christian life is all about Jesus. Never get sidetracked from it. Your Christian life is all about Jesus. And church life is all about Jesus. Would you put your finger there in 1 Thessalonians 2 and turn right to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Verses 3 and 4 are just amazing, and they are so chock full of amazing words and phrases. His divine power. And just his. Just circle the word his. Whose whose power? His divine power has granted to us all things, not some things or most things, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through, okay, where do we get these things that pertain to life and godliness? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by His own glory and His divine power, He has granted to us precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We just talked about Jesus. Jesus is God who became man. He was full of grace and truth. We look at our lives that can sometimes be so one-dimensional, leaning way to the gentle and tender with no firmness, no strength. Sometimes they can be all about firmness, but lacking so much in tender and gentle. But we can become partakers of the divine nature, Jesus, full of grace and truth, through His word. It says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Guys, Christian life, it's all about Jesus. Church life, all about Jesus. We will never make it. We will be lame, limping, one-dimensional unless we have a living, vital relationship with Jesus. Metro exists to bring all of us along in that. Metro doesn't exist for Metro. It exists for us to find our lives being all about Jesus. Now, would you note with me that this fatherly love that beat within Paul's life and Paul's ministry moved him to do three things? We're back in 1 Thessalonians now. Verse 2, or 12. We exhorted you, encouraged you, and charged you. Okay? This fatherly love. Now, he was like a father, exhorting, encouraging, and charging. Now, let's look at these words individually. The word exhorted. You can draw a line back up to verse 3 to the word appeal. This word exhorted is related to that. It's the word parakaleo. We already talked about that in some depth in our study of verse 3. Paul repeatedly uses parakaleo in his communications to the Thessalonians. In the margins of your Bible there, next to exhorted, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10, and also 4, verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 11 and 14, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 17, and 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Man, he loved this word, parakaleo. And this word, it carries with it the basic idea of calling somebody alongside to help them. Calling somebody alongside to appeal to them, to comfort them, to exhort them, and to encourage them. To encourage them. I learned this week. I love learning about words. The word encourage in our English language literally means with heart. With heart. And so to encourage, in a sense, means to give somebody a new heart. So Paul says, like a dad, we called you alongside to help you by giving you a new heart. In the classic Greek language, this word was used to exhort troops to go into battle. It would be like the way that the commander would get his troops together to spur them as they were ready to march into battle. Yeah, that takes a captain to do that. It takes a dad. This is not the gentle thing. It's not the tender thing. You see, imagine rallying your troops together, and then like a mom, you're crying over your son going out to battle. It's not going to do it, is it? No, you need the encouragement, the exhortation. And at the root is the idea of enabling a person to meet some difficult situation with confidence and courage. Paul says, like a dad. Oh, we were like a nursing mom with you in the way we ministered to you. There was a tenderness. There was a gentleness. But when we spoke to you like a father to enable you to meet the difficulties of the Christian life with confidence and courage. So we exhorted, and then there's the word encourage. We encouraged you. Now, this word occurs only four times in the New Testament. I want you to write them down for me in the margins of your Bible. John 11:19. John 11:19. Also, John 11:31. John 11:31. Here in our text. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I'm going to read these to you. John 11:19. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother, Lazarus, who had died. John 11:31. The Jews then who were with her in the house and consoling her. Same word. Okay? That word is translated as encouraging in our text. And then in chapter 5, verse 14, it's translated as encourage. To encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak. The word emphasizes the soothing side of exhortation. And this again, this isn't the mom part of the soothing, it's the dad part. It's the firm part, it's the strong part. It's to inspire the believer to continue the desired course of action in the face of loss or in the face of failure. It's to look at them and to say, we must continue. There's been loss. Think of Mary and Martha, their brother's death. There's been a setback. There's been a tragic loss. Or there's been a tragic failure. Warren Wiersbe, who's one of my favorite guys to read. And by the way, if you haven't got Warren Wiersbe in your library, you'll want to get Warren Wiersbe. W-I-E-R-S-B-E. Warren Wiersbe. He explains this word by noting that, quote, this word carries the same idea of encouragement with the emphasis on activity. Paul not only made them feel better, but he made them want to do better. A father must not pamper a child. Rather, he must encourage the child to go right back and try over again. And I think that just captures the essence here. The firmness, the strength, it's go back and try it again. He continues, Christian encouragement must not become an anesthesia that puts us to sleep. It must be a stimulant that awakens us to do better. It's not just the kid crying to sleep in mom's arms, but it's the dad taking him after the fact and saying, okay, you're hurt, but let's go on. Let's go back and do this again. Let's finish the course. So exhort, encourage, and then he says, charged you. It's the word marturo mai, and it's from the word martus, which means witness. J. Vernon McGee. How many of you guys listen to J. Vernon McGee? Good for you. If you don't, you got to listen to J. Vernon McGee. I wish I met this guy once at a family camp who could imitate McGee perfectly. Except he did this one thing one night. He imitated J. Vernon McGee if he were a surfer. And it was classic. He would take words like gnarly and he'd go, gnarly, you know, and it was just perfect. But here's J. Vernon McGee. Maturo Mai has a note of severity in it. It involves discipline. It's a virile word, a robust, firm, masculine word. I'm afraid that we find a lot of sissy preaching in our pulpits today. The popular thing is to have a little sermonette given by a preacherette to Christianettes.
Yes.
There is so little urgency. Someone has defined the average church service in a liberal church as when a mild-mannered man gets up before a group of mild-mannered people and urges them to be more mild-mannered. Oh, that is sickening, my friend. Ministry needs to have virility. It needs to have a dimension of it that is robust and firm and strong. And Paul says, when we came to you, we were like a nursing mom in the way we were with you. But when we spoke to you, we were like fathers, exhorting, encouraging, charging you. And don't miss this. They exhorted them, they encouraged them, they charged them to do something. And notice what it is: to walk in a manner worthy of God. The word walk literally means to go here and there. Most New Testament uses are figurative in their meaning, and it speaks of one's behavior or one's manner of living. The word walk is a term used time and again to speak of our relationship with the Lord. And it corresponds beautifully with the words of Jesus, who said, follow me. Well, follow me implies I'm going to put one foot after another and I'm going to follow Jesus. It follows beautifully with the words of Jesus, who said, come after me. He says, if any man come after me, that's the Christian life. I've decided to follow Jesus, the old hymn says. Now, there is a very real sense in which the life of faith is a life of resting and sitting and waiting. We don't want to ignore that. Resting in the finished work of the cross. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that we should be striving to enter into that rest. They're sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary, who had the better part, Jesus said. Sitting at the feet of Jesus in worship, sitting at the feet of Jesus to be taught of him. And there's waiting, waiting on the Lord in prayer, waiting on the Lord for direction. But none of those are to the exclusion of walking. None of those are to the exclusion of following Jesus. None of those are to the exclusion of living out our faith. One of my favorite looks at this word walk is Psalm 1. Blessed is that man who walks not. The inference, the implication is that you are walking. A man of faith ought to be walking, but not walking in the way of the sinner. Or in the counsel of the ungodly. And then it says, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice the digression. It's from making forward progress to standing still to sitting. The Christian life is one of forward progress. In Ephesians 2, you want to put this in the margins of your Bible because this is another epic passage on walking. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Notice that, guys. Before Jesus, we walked here and there. It's the same word walk. We walked here and there, meaning we conducted our lives within a certain sphere, dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked. That was the sphere of our life. That's the sphere in which we conducted our lives. Before Jesus, we walked here and there and conducted our lives not only in a certain sphere, but in a certain way. We lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. But now, we who were once dead in sin have been made alive in Christ. Now, the sphere of in which we conduct our living is in the newness of life. And if we are truly in Christ, our pattern of living, our manner of conduct, our walk will look different. The word worthy, when he says to have a walk that's worthy of God, it's the Greek word axios, A-X-I-O-S. Interesting word. They would use it in the marketplace. And it means weighing as much as. Think of the old scales, the balance scales, as one scale having the same weight as the other. What is on one side of the scale should be equal in weight to what's on the other side of the scale. Okay? And Paul is saying that like a dad, they were strong and they were firm and they exhorted and they encouraged and they charged to walk, to conduct their manner of living in a way that was equal with their life in Christ. Guys, the way that we live, the things that we live for should correspond to our new life in Christ, to our position as children of God and joint heirs with Christ. Our practical living should weigh as much as what we believe. Our practical living should weigh as much as the gospel that we preach and the faith we possess. On the one scale is here's what we say we believe. God loved us and gave his son for us. Jesus washed us from our sins with his blood. He loved us and gave himself for us. And he's given to us eternal life. That's one side of the scale. The other side of the scale should be what our lives look like. And it should weigh the same. It shouldn't be, well, here's what we believe, but we're really light on the way we live. Paul says, like a dad, we exhorted you, we encouraged you, we charged you to have a walk that was axios, of equal weight with the message that we proclaim to you and the glory of God. Guys, that's the end of their exhortation, their encouragement, their charge. Would you write this in the margins of your Bible and I'll read it to you. Titus 2. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. So here's the message, the grace of God to save. The grace of God has appeared. Jesus on the cross dying for the sins of the world. And the grace of God trains us to live a certain way, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Here's the thing we believe, and here's what our lives should look like, because the thing we believe claims to work this in our lives. Huge challenge. Guys, we're coming full circle here. A walk that is worthy of God results in the glory of God. Paul states it in these terms, Ephesians 1:12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. As we look at our lives, the grace of God teaching us to deny ungodliness and to live lives that are pure and godly as we're looking to heaven for the return of Jesus and being zealous for good works, the end of that is that we glorify God. Peter put it in these terms, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of your visitation. When our walk is axios with our profession of faith, men glorify God. So we're brought full circle back to the heartbeat of Paul's life and ministry, which was the glory of God the Father. That was the supreme end of his own life. That was the supreme end of his preaching of the gospel. This was the supreme end of his teaching ministry, that men and women would walk, would live in a way that's consistent, that is axios with the new life given to us in Christ, which would result in the exaltation and the glorification of our great God and Savior. That is ministry 101. That's what ministry should be shooting for. And we need to put our lives and this ministry alongside of that and say, is this who we are? Is this what our heart beats for individually? Is this the way our heart beats? Is this the love that's coming out of our lives? Is truly, truly, is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that we would be like a nursing mom, gentle, tender, caring, but we would also be like a father in the things that we say, exhorting, encouraging, charging men and women to live in a way that's consistent with our calling and with the message that we've embraced and believed with our lives, resulting in Jesus being exalted, in Jesus being glorified. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to close with communion. And it's a great text to close with communion.